But today I want us to talk about, we're in the middle of this idea of choices. We have so many choices every day. And some of us go to bed exhausted because we've had to choose too many things or make too many decisions. And I think there is, science has worked out, there's a finite number of choices that we can make each and every day. And that's why these really smart, clever guys wear the same clothes every day. Not the exact same clothes, but the same type of clothes every day, because they don't want to waste choices. They don't want to waste choices on simple things of what color to wear. So I've seen wardrobes of these guys that have all blue jeans, all blue t-shirts. That's all they wear. That's all they wear. They don't want to waste any brain power on simple processes or simple decisions. They want to reserve it for the big decisions. We maybe have a lesson to learn there when it comes to the things of God. You know, we can waste our thoughts. We were just talking earlier about worries. How many of our thoughts are wasted on worries? How many of our choices are impacted because of the worries and the anxious thoughts that we have? And what have we learned over and over and over again? Most of the things we worry about never, ever happen. Because God is good and he's kind. And he's working things that we can't see. We'll sing Waymaker at the end. And it will tell of the story of that even when we don't see it, feel it, or know it, he is working for us. So we have choices to make. And here's the choice I want to remind you of. In an instant, in a moment, when you made a decision for Jesus, you became a new creation. That was instant. If you put your life in Jesus, then that's what happened. Supernaturally, you were transformed in an instant. It was your spirit was transformed. But as you might have noticed for some of us, or maybe you're still trying to figure this out, the outside and even our thoughts and our actions were not transformed in that moment. We have the power of God, but now we have to make godly decisions and walk out a godly life with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, so that we can start to live like Jesus and become like what he has called us to. And I want to tell you, that is a great adventure. There is adventure that awaits for us at every turn. We're about to go to Latvia. We're going to have a great adventure. Hopefully this week, wherever you find yourself, you're going to have a great adventure. And so we're going to go on missions. And I love missions. If you've never been on missions, you need to think about it and you need to come with us. Actually, at the end of October, we're going to go to another mission trip to South Africa. So if you're keen for that, you should start saving. You never know. 20, 30 pounds, save a bit, save a bit, save a bit. It all adds up. And the difference you'll make when you get there is incredible. Here's what I love about missions. It gets us to focus and it gives us purpose. Suddenly we're like, wow, okay, I need to pray. And it's not just praying because I'm trying to be a good person. It's praying because I want to have an impact. And suddenly the songs that you sing, even the worship songs, you're like, wow, these words mean extra now because you're the God who saves, you're the God who heals. Maybe next moment you need to pray with someone who needs healing. And missions do a weird thing. They call us out of our comfort zone. You ever noticed how our favorite word as Christians is no? Like, do you want to do this? No. Like, you share your testimony? No. Free to come on Wednesday at the prayer time? No. It's just like, no, no, no. It's like we have this no disease. But when you get on missions, guess what happens? People come up to you to go, could you do this? Could you do that? And you're like, ooh, I want to say no, but I'm going to be on mission. So maybe, yes. And so our tune changes. I remember years ago, went our first ever missions trip to South Africa, 2010. I'm confused. Big Al was there. We went to Massey and went into this township in South Africa, Cape Town. And then we met this incredible guy called Neba. And he brought us to the door of people. And he said, right, guys, where you go? I was like, where you go where? He goes, we're at the door. Now you share. Talk about Jesus. Do whatever you got to do. I was like, I knew we were supposed to have done this before, but we haven't really been that faithful. Like, what are we supposed to do? He was like, go. There was no, he took no prisoners. Like, he was just like, go, go, go. And so we learned really quickly how to share our faith, whether we liked it or not. Do you know what? It was one of the best things that ever happened to us because it wasn't as bad as we thought. If people weren't interested, they said, no, thanks, close the door, on to the next one. But if people were interested, we got a conversation that we'd never had before. And God was so kind. Did you know that all the training that we got from Sunday school days all the way up, or even in the last year or two, depending on how long you've been saved, it actually worked? And as we talked about our story and shared about what God had done for us, people began to cry. People began to say, how do we get what you've got? People began to say, can we get saved like you've just talked about? And people would get saved. It was incredible. And we realized that there's far more inside of us than we know. Far more. I want to encourage you today that you have opportunity to go on missions every single day. But there is something about, and if you're struggling with this, there's something about paying to go to somewhere else in the world, not being known. It's okay to be a fool because they won't know you. You might never see them again. And taking a risk because it's a warm-up for coming back to everyday life here or wherever you find yourself. and it can give you confidence and boldness. And you know what you realize? You realize that God works. You realize that the message of Jesus works. You realize that when you pray, even with a tiny bit of faith, people get healed. Things happen. Incredible things take place. There's nothing like missions. We said it many times. We went on missions. We stumbled into it saying, should we go on short-term missions? Will we go on missions? And when we came back home, we said, wow, we have grown in ways that we never knew before. We put it like this. 1 week on mission feels like a year back home. Only it's fun. It's just really fun. You get to explore. You get to pray. You get to read together. And you wake up in the morning. You know what you say to yourself? God, you're going to have to do something today. I know I'm in missions. God, you're going to have to work through me. I'm not sure if you wake up every day and say things like that. I'm just not sure. I hope that you do. But I'm not sure that we wake up every day and go, God, you've got to do something. God, you've got to give me an opportunity. God, you've got to help me because I know I'm going to meet someone. I'm not sure that we wake up like that. If we do, brilliant. Keep going. But when you get on missions, that's the way your mind starts to work because you realize it's cost me. I've only got a short time here and people need me. And it gives us responsibility and maybe even a tiny bit of pressure, which is never a bad thing. So for me, my dream is that all of us would go at least once on a missions trip. So look, you can't go to Latvia, it's too late. But maybe you come to South Africa. Maybe you come to Latvia next year. Maybe you come with us to somewhere else that we've never, ever been before. But we love short-term missions. I Heart Armagh, short-term mission. Take the whole week off. People underestimate that. I'm telling you, when people do that, transforms them. Think of this just for a moment. We have 17 people coming from America, costing them probably over $20,000 more to come to Northern Ireland because they want to do a week here on missions. And we're right here, and we're struggling maybe to get 20 minutes. Come on, we've got to be sensible. We've got to process. We've got to think these things through because God wants to do something with us. So we're living on mission all the time, but we have to realize that it won't happen by accident. You're not going to suddenly just decide every when you walk into work that you're going to start helping people, being kind to people, being nice. You've got to intentionally make that happen. You've got to decide that. You've probably got to decide it before you even get there. Because when you get there, probably somebody's going to look at you funny and go, oh, I'm not even going near them because they're a disaster. But isn't it incredible when you pray for someone and then the matter of their response, if you've got a word in your heart, you're going to share it. And I tell you what, you'd be surprised. People are going to get blessed. We have met people, whether it be here or further afield, that have went like this, and they had everything crossed that could be crossed, and they had a cross face. And yet we spoke to them about Jesus, and they started to cry. They said, yes, I would like prayer. Yes, body language, yes, it can be a tell, but it can also tell you a lot of lies. Speak love anyway, and watch how love can melt the hardest heart. Be encouraged with that. So we must make a choice. As we're in the choices series and talking about choices, here's what Acts chapter 10, 38 says. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. The Holy Spirit and power was on Jesus. And how he went around doing good, because it's good to do good. I mean, no point telling people that Jesus loves them if you're not prepared to do good, if you're not able to show kindness. You know, we've been to many places and people are hungry. They want to get fed before they hear, because it's hard to listen when you're starving. So you got to get real. People need good. People need to receive something. Then it says, not only doing good, but healing people. People were getting healed. We have seen incredible transformation and healing where we've been on mission trips. And then equally so, we've seen lots where it didn't happen the way that we hoped for. But we trust God, and we pray again, and we pray for the next person and ask God to do what he would like to do. It says this, that he would heal all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Wow. There is a devil. He is real. He's maybe better than you think. He's maybe more deceptive than you think, but he's up to old tricks, and he's never changed. Kill, steal, destroy. Kill, steal, destroy. That's the goal of his life. That's what he's up to. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it beats the power of the devil. And this is why we've got to go with courage and boldness and faith, because God is with us. In the same way as God's with Jesus, God is with us. He is with you. It says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Now, all of us probably could memorize this because from school days right through, we're probably still praying the Lord's Prayer, or at least it's been ingrained for a large portion of us into our hearts. Here's what it says in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. This is the heart of God, that heaven would come to earth, that we would be part of it, but this is how it's going to happen. His will, not my will. Your will be done, not my will be done. This is a hard transition. And you cannot do this without God's strength. You cannot do this without God partnering with you. Because how on earth Do you become like Jesus if you don't have the same spirit that Jesus had? How on earth could you live like God if you don't have God inside of you? But if you put your trust in Jesus, guess what happens? The same spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's spirit lives inside of your heart, lives inside of your life. And now things that you couldn't do before, you suddenly have strength and power to do. This is what God says. If you would live for me instead of you, incredible things would take place. Lives would be transformed. Brokenness would be restored. People would feel better. People's hearts would be turned around because the Spirit of God and the power of God is like nothing else. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Imagine if we didn't just pray that, but we lived it every day. Lord, not my will, yours. Lord, what have you called me to do? Lord, where do you want me to go? This and that. And almost like he becomes our sat-nav. Almost like he directs our steps. It's actually the way he intended it. It's actually the way he planned it. Now, I know what you're saying. It's like, that sounds a whole lot of hassle. Like, I'm going to have to wait all of the time to hear something. Well, just like a young kid at the start, you've got to hear a lot of instructions. But after a while, the parents are convinced that their culture is in their kids, and wherever they go, they'll probably live like the way they're told, or at least that's what you're hoping for. That's what you're believing for. But it's the same with us as believers. At the start, maybe we have to pray and hear from God extra. We've got to listen a tiny bit more. But once we understand his heart, once we understand his values, once we have the Spirit of God with us, it starts to become like one. We just start to work like one with God. And his decisions become ours and vice versa, and his heart becomes our hearts. That's why the psalmist wrote it like this, that he would give you the desires of your heart. This is what he's here to do. This is how he wants to help you. So what does it look like? I want us to think about practically, what does this look like? And here's what I thought about. I thought about weapons. I thought about how in life, before we come to faith, we have weapons that are there to do things. You know, such weapons like envy, jealousy, I'm going to be better than you, I'm going to counsel you for me to win, competition, you know, all those type of stinky weapons that get in the way of us being the people that we maybe want to be. But until you've got God, it's hard to be different because trying to be good is really exhausting. Ever tried to be good? It's really, really hard. I remember trying to be good and then I was bad. I was like trying so hard to be good and then I did something bad and then it's all over. But when God is with you, you don't have to try. It's the same. It's different. You partner with him. And I'm not saying that you don't come alongside and you don't have a will and you don't intentionally decide some things, but suddenly you have a grace, a love, and a goodness, and a power from God that enables you to be better than you should be. Enables you to be like God in a sense, to live the way Jesus lived. Because remember what Jesus said? You're going to do greater things than me. There's no way to do that in your own strength. There's no way to talk yourself into that. There's no way to train yourself up for that. You have to know that God is working through your life, and he will disciple you, and he will transform you. But here's what I thought about when I thought about weapons. I thought about, we've got to go from selfishness to Christ-centeredness. That's what we've got to go from. If we're going to be on a mission to do good, if we're going to be on a mission to transform, if we're going to be people that would live the way of the kingdom, which is the way of God, then we've got to understand that selfishness is going to be the complete opposite to Christ-centeredness. I mean, it just makes sense. It's either I'm the king of the castle or he is. There's no way around that one. It's either I'm the king or he's the king. Which is it? If we make him the king, he starts to reign and rule. And this is where sometimes it gets a tiny bit tricky, because in our culture, we're told that you can have it whatever way you want. You're the king of the castle. You know, you believe it, you can have it. I mean, you're in charge, you're the one, you're the boss, you're the man, you're the girl. That's the way it works. But in the way of the kingdom, guess what? The Bible teaches us that we have given up our rights, that he has bought us at the highest price, that it's no longer I that lives, but him, and I'm not my own anymore. I'm not my own. This is the way of the kingdom. In fact, the Bible describes it sometimes as like slavery. The difference is we're not attached to a bad boss. We're not attached to a bad slave driver or slave master who's only out to condemn and kill and destroy us. No. We're attached to a king who only wants the best for us. And the Bible describes it like this. I don't know if you've ever seen the word. I love to tell this one because it's just so powerful. A bondservant. Maybe in your translation you've read this before. And this is the idea, is that we give our lives to God. And then he says, okay, well then I'll give you your life back. And then we turn around and we say, well look, do you know what? I actually want to submit my will for your will, God. Even though I'm a free man, even though I'm a free woman, I actually want to connect back with you. I actually want you to be the leader of my life. I actually want you to take control of my life. I actually want you to lead my life. If that's going to happen, we need to know what the Word says. Because if we don't know what the Word says, then we're going to live our own ways. But whenever we live with the weapons that God has given us, here's a few quick ones. We're going to give away instead of keep for ourselves. We're going to show forgiveness whenever it would be easy to hold unforgiveness. We're going to sacrifice, and obedience will become easy because that's the way of the kingdom. We're going to put ourselves last so others can be first. Can you imagine that? I was at the queue the other day, and I tried to go first because I wanted to eat before everybody else. Felt bad, but I got to eat. So we got to get used to that. You're going to have to get into this discomfort to go last so that others can go before you. And we're motivated by love, not self. How good is that? Motivated by love, not self. Here's what John 13:34 says, a new command I give you. Now, again, in our Western sort of mindset, we change the word command to, here's a new option that I give you. But actually, it's a new command. This is something you're supposed to do. Kings give commands. And the king has spoken, and he says, I command you to do this. Now, commanding sounds really negative until you find out what he wants you to do. He says, I want you to love one another. That sounds like a pretty good command. Because subconsciously, consciously, whether I like it or not, most of the time, I don't want to love anybody but me. And I want everybody else to love me. Because it's that selfishness. It just wants to wrap itself around us and almost drown us. But God says, no, here's the new command I give you. Love one another. And it's not just loving one another in like a Hollywood love or, you know, I love you till I find better or I love you till it's too hard or I love you till I'm fed up. No, it's love you as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Notice the word must. We translate it as, well, maybe sometimes. No. M-U-S-T. We must love one another. This is essential. And here's the reason why. Verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not enough to say you follow Jesus. If nobody can see it, if no one's experienced it, then maybe you're not following the one you should be following. It just wouldn't make any sense. Like if you hang out with Jesus, you naturally begin to love other people. If Jesus is the one that you follow, if he's your Savior, if he's your Lord, if he's your King, then you become like him. If you're not becoming like him, then maybe there's a reassessment that we need to take. Maybe there's a check that we need to put in place so that we can look at this. Because being followers of Jesus is defined by how we love people, how we love. Let me read a few more verses and then we're nearly done. Here's how we love like Jesus, Philippians 2, chapter 2. You should read this whole chapter. It is absolutely incredible. Maybe you remember it, maybe you've forgotten it, maybe you never knew it, but let me read it to you. It says this, verse 3, do not do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Wow. Do nothing? What? Is this possible? I mean, God doesn't say it if it's not possible. But he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is so opposite from what we see in our culture, in our world, where everything's about selfishness and everything's about me and my things. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Wow. This cannot just be words. This has to be our lives. People have to feel it, see it, know it. They have to get it. Verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. What way would your life change if you started to live these verses, if you started to allow God to lead you like this? Is this not the way Jesus lived and he transformed the world forever? We're still talking about him. If we would live like this, our world would transform in an instant. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, because this is where it gets real. In your friendships, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. The last will be first. The first will be last. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. I'm the king that went low. I want to lift you up high. This is the mindset of Christ. This is not like, where's my white horse? Where's my grips? Where's all my money? No. This is, how can I serve you? How can I help you? This is how good he is. Who being the very nature of God, remember this, he's the nature of God, did not consider himself equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing or no thing. He made himself no one by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, let me just say this. Jesus did not go around every day going, I'm no good, I'm a mistake, I'm an accident, I'm useless, I'm a nobody, walk all over me. This is not who he was. He knew exactly who he was. And by his own choice, he decided to live a low life. A way of humility. He discovered that to live low is actually to live better. to live as a servant is actually the greatest way to live. To actually put other people before yourself is the way of the kingdom. And we have to decide this. It won't happen by accident. It won't even happen all of a sudden. Because there's no, it's like we do it every year. Do you ever watch, you know, you watch Wimbledon, then you go out and try to play tennis because you think you're going to be, like, you know, or the football comes out and then you're out, like, got to play football. Or you see a marathon, I'm going to go out and run a marathon. You can't do it. It's little by little, tiny bit by tiny bit. But if you make a change, God will help you and you begin to walk this thing out. Remember, the real strength of a friendship is not that you bought them a bunch of flowers or not that you remembered their birthday. That can be a high quality. But it's that you walk with them. Day after day after day, no matter what happens, you're there. You'll never leave. You stick with them through thick or thin. And even if there's an accusation or there's something that someone has spoken about them, you refuse to go to suspicion. You go, I'm going to wait and talk to them. But even if you find out that they made a mistake, you go to prayer. You don't go to forget them. You go to pray. You go to redeem. You go to love. You go to restore because you have the mind of Christ. You're a different person. Rather, he made himself nothing. I just find this hard, so hard to get our heads around. Another translation says this, that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. Another translation says he ransomed himself so that he could come and be poured out for us. Wow, he's so good. Says this, and being verse 8, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wow. Obedience and sacrifice are the way of the kingdom. Not again to look good, but for the benefit of others, then so be it. This is why some people today have decided to pay money to go to Latvia, take time off work, go to a different country. Guys, can we just remember we're like one country away from Ukraine, Belarus, and all the different things that's going on there? I mean, we're right there. But people are prepared to go for this because God's called them. But can I tell you that wherever you work, wherever you live, your family, it's no different. You can do the same thing there. I mean, you don't have to go across the world to be like Christ. You can do it today. You can do it with your family. You can do it with your friends. It says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. I want to encourage you today, if you want to become great in the things of God, he's not impressed with your prayers. He likes your prayers. You can move him with your prayers. He's not even impressed with your Bible reading, if that's what it's about. Do you know what he gets most impressed with? When you sit beside somebody that nobody else wants to sit beside. When you look out for someone who everybody else has forgotten about. When somebody comes, just like yesterday, an old man to the building, and he's desperate to use the toilet, but we've all locked up, but we reopen it because this is what we're here for. Or when we were at Avoca and when the kids come and some new kids come and all the kids just go and smother them, so much so that the kids couldn't breathe. They're like, give us a minute. We've just got here. We want to be part of what you're doing, but we need a minute just to get used to being here. But wouldn't it be so good if that's what the complaint was? Them guys at Vibe, they're too encouraging. Like, those guys at Vibe, they're just far too nice. Like, those guys at Vibe, they just give you loads of money. Like, okay, maybe not that part. But, you know, they're complaining about being too kind or too generous or too loving or too, wow. Like, what do most people say? Life gives you nothing. They wouldn't even look at you. They wouldn't spit on you if you're, that's the mindset. But we can be different through the power of Christ. We can live differently. Jesus did, so we can. Our love must look like something. You cannot love if it doesn't get to something. If you're not prepared to come around people, if you're not prepared to forgive 70 times 7, if you're not prepared to step out of your way and change your actions, then I don't know. God needs to do a deeper work on your heart. But we are here to bring the kingdom of God. But we must decide every single day, are we doing this thing or not? Are we going for this thing or not? He will help us. He will guide us. He will lead us. But if we don't, you know it. Naturally, you are selfish, even as a new creation in Christ. You may be a bit convicted, but you still have to make a decision to step out. Otherwise, you'll just loop around and serve yourself. Come on, let's be people that serve others. Let's be people that make a difference wherever we go. We're going to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to finish off with a song. But I want to give you one last question. Do the people around you know your love? Do the people around you have they experienced your love? Because this is what the new commandment that Jesus gave us. He said, by this, people will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. How do you love the people around you? What would they say? Now, again, I'm not asking that so that you feel condemned or critiqued. I'm simply saying, let's leave no room for doubt. Let's leave no room for any other option other than man, they love you really well. They have stuck by me. They would help me out. They would give me money. They would bless me. They would give me their best. They would do this. They would do that. This is the way of the kingdom. I mean, sometimes we moan and complain because we have to give a bit of money to support something. And then we say to ourselves, but Jesus gave everything. He gave everything. He hadn't got a penny. He gave it all for us. Even his blood he spilled. His life, he left heaven. He gave up everything for you. And so I finish with this. If you don't know Jesus and you've never put your life in his hands, you've never trusted him, you need to. Because you're never going to find a love like his. A love that leaves paradise. I mean, we find it hard enough to leave our sofas to come to pray. You know what I mean? But could you imagine paradise and coming to here? Wow. But he did it because of love. Because he loved you. And guess what? We didn't even know him. In fact, we despised him. And yet, why were we sinners? What does Romans 5:8 say? Why were we yet sinners? Why were we still bad eggs? Why were we still people against God, condemning God, even speaking his name in vain? Wouldn't even do it with our mom's name, but we'll do it to God's name. Why were we still doing that? He came and he died for us. This is the love of God. This is the goodness of God. So I want to pray today. Maybe you're far from God, we're going to pray. Maybe you've never put your trust in God, we're going to pray. And I want to tell you that if you would recognize that you're a sinner, and if you would give your sins to Jesus, he would forgive you, would transform your life. Will it be easy? No. But is that part easy? Yes. And then we will go on a journey with God, and he will help us, and he will enable us. And even when we stumble and fall, he'll pick us up. This is the goodness of God. So come on, let's just pray for a moment. Focus our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are in this place, and I thank you you're kind and you're generous and you're good in all your ways. I pray today, Lord, for anybody that's far from you or doesn't know you. The Bible says if we would believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. Lord, I pray for anyone that needs that they would do that. The Lord is kind and generous, and he pours out with abundant blessing to anyone who asks. Lord, I pray for us as Christians that have given our lives. Let it be our love that makes the difference, not our great verses that we know, and not just the great songs that we could play back or sing back or memorize. Let it be because they've seen our actions. They've experienced our love. They've come in contact with us and they've said there's something about him, there's something about her, and it gives us opportunity to talk. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for the wonderful ways you're moving. But definitely change us, Lord. If we're ready and willing, then change our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.